I want to talk to you today about the word corona, and I want to talk to you about what's happening in our world today. And it's probably not the last message in this time that we'll have on it, maybe the first of a few. And I want to talk to you about the word corona and how it relates to your walk with Jesus Christ, our ministry to the world, and what the Bible has to say about it. Obviously, we know that corona is a virus. In the world, it's a virus. In the Bible, it's something totally altogether different. And you'll find this in many times in life, that the Bible will take something and it'll mean something totally different than it means in the world. And this is the clearest example I've ever seen of that. Oftentimes, there's a counterfeit in the world that mirrors the Bible. But in this particular situation, this is the antithesis of the Bible. In other words, so you have the Antichrist, who's the antithesis of Christ in the end times, but he's a counterfeiter. He'll make himself look like the ministry of Christ. In this particular situation, this is a totally different ballgame. What we have here is we have something going on that's totally in a dichotomy with what we see in the truth. This word corona, okay. It's not, we're in a time when we're not really accustomed to this in our country. We're not used to this level of, we're used to this level of information. We're not used to this level of fear-invoking updates, uncertainty, unpredictability. We don't know about this kind of thing, not often. But I will say this about what we're going through as a nation and as a community right now. What is the good part about going on? Right now, we're going from polarity in culture to unity. We're forced into a unification of our efforts, the syncing up of our patterns and of behavior and our habits. In that respect, you're going to see a lot of people come together, as we in our country are very good at doing, coming together to tackle a challenge. You know, you've seen this in your own lifetime. That's a good thing. There are those on one side of the continuum that are probably saying in some level, this is a lot of hype, we're hyping this up, we're creating pandemonium and panic. Okay, I guess that's one end of the continuum. The other is, you know, we need to be cautious and wise and we need to deal with this. In America, trouble that is off in the distance somewhere on the globe oftentimes is less concerning to us than when our Pearl Harbor takes place. When we get something right in our own backyard, we rally in this country. And that's what I like about it. That's happening right now. But the reality is, whether you think it's hype or not, here's the reality. People are sick, people are vulnerable, people are dying. Nations are in lockdown, and we probably, even this week, may likely face, if not a limiting of, an abolishment of domestic travel via airplane. So we're in a serious situation in that respect. But people are fascinating, are they not? The reality is I'm standing in a sanctuary that today provides no sanctuary for anybody, not even in it. Here's reality. In a frenetic world, we're systematically shutting ourselves down. In a hurried, fast-paced global economy, global cultures, we're slowly but surely being shut down. We're being made to lie down in green pastures. We're being given a Sabbath, whether we want one or not. Some are fearful, yes, and some are out of balance. But we all have to be diligent, obviously. And this church is going to be diligent and mindful and empathetic and sympathetic to the needs represented in our community and beyond. We are being given, and are you not also being given, a Selah moment in your life? What I want to talk to you about today is how to take advantage and leverage and be a good steward of this season and this chaos and this calamity that we find ourselves in. That's right. A Christian looks at a situation and figures out, how might I shine? How might I grow? How might I learn something? How might I improve my walk with Jesus Christ? And this current context is one when you can do that. Because you'll be giving less opportunities to be distracted and more opportunities to look at the world, how the world reacts, and pull a plan together on how you're going to react. This is an opportunity for you to Selah, stop everything, listen, and hear. Connect with the Lord during this time and glean from this situation any and everything you can, because they don't come along often, but there's something for you to learn, something for you to experience together. Recalibrate and reorient yourself to the scripture. Leverage and learn what really is going on here. We live in a world of opposites. Diabolical opposites. Something infinitesimally small has brought a large global world to its knees. Number one. In a world of social distancing, the church is supposed to be promoting social close proximity. We're trying to reduce the spread of a virus. What a great opportunity for the church to understand how to facilitate the spread of the gospel. We're limiting large gatherings. Pontius Pilate wanted to do that. But we need to be thinking during this time, when this is over, how is it we are spreading the gospel and bringing people to large gatherings in large numbers to Christ? How do we leverage this opportunity? Our scripture for today is Exodus chapter 34, verse 29 to 35. Moses is headed up the mountain to get the second set of tablets of the Ten Commandments. They've had a problem with the golden calf. The first set of tablets were destroyed. Now he's going up to see God. And God's saying in the early part of chapter 34, listen, I'm compassionate and slow to anger. All right, that's what you want to hear when you're going up to get a second set of tablets. I'm compassionate and slow to anger. And Moses is going to go up there and he's going to come down with these new tablets. That's the context. Here's what it says. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant. Some of your translations say shone, glow. His face was radiant as he comes down off this mountain because he had spoken with the Lord. Interesting. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant. There's the word a second time. And they were afraid to come near him. How radiant does a face have to be before you're afraid to go near, especially when he's been with a compassionate and a loving God? But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands that the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. He's reintroducing the Ten Commandments. When Moses finished speaking to them, listen to this, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil. Interesting. Until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. That's the third time. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. You know what this word radiant is? The Hebrew word, root of this word is the Latin equivalent that means corona. Isn't that something? Corona has two definitions. One is to radiate, to shine, to even glow, to permeate. That's what his face was doing. In a biblical sense, corona is this light. In an astronomy context, the sun's corona is normally visible only during a total solar eclipse. You ever seen an eclipse when you look up at the sun and the moon's right in front of it? But the moon doesn't cover all the sun at first and the glow's coming off. That's the corona. That's the corona. When it's an irregularly shaped, pearly glow surrounding the darkened disk of the moon. In anatomy, it's the part of the body resembling or likened to a crown. Have you ever seen Byzantine art? What you've seen is this kind of religious art whereby the divine, like Jesus, even in the manger or as an adult in his ministry, has this kind of halo around him. That's a corona. It's not my favorite kind of art, but nonetheless. A corona is a radiation of shining glory that comes from being in the presence of God or comes from God himself. The second definition of corona is like a horn, like a horn coming out from, like a broadcast out or a cacophony of sound being brought out from an object, radiating out like sound. And then there's a veil. Before we get to the veil, let's take a look at this slide. You've seen this on the evening news, the corona slide, the virus. Look at the horn-like things that come out from the center of that. Look at how that is actually broadcasting itself out into the public that I'm coming to get you, that I am highly infectious, that I am contagious, and I'm at times deadly. There is a virus in this world so contrary to the Church of Jesus Christ that seeks to radiate out into the public, into the community, into every place that you can possibly go and transfer itself one to another and blow its trumpet that it comes for the purpose of death, sickness and death. Corona, biblical definition, worldly definition. And then we have a veil. See, Moses had this issue. The people were getting freaked out by the radiance of the glory of God. I don't know how to take that. I don't know if in modern day's context, if Moses walked down the aisle of this church right now and he was glowing, he just had been with God, I don't know if I want to run from the guy. I don't even know if I want to run up to him. But it's weird to me. But he felt uncomfortable about it. He's a humble man. The scripture says a humble man. It's weird to me, but I think he felt uncomfortable about that. He didn't have a category for that. He didn't know, like, how do I deal with people with this corona thing going on? So he put a veil over his face. Now, what's the definition of this word veil in Hebrew? This is interesting. It means a coverlet. It means to cover one's face. It also means a mask. Interesting. So you have this radiating thing here, and then you have this mask. He wore the mask when he was around people so that there would be a greater sense of comfort concerning the corona. But when he's with God, he could be himself, and he took the mask off because he's to speak with God as a friend, one's friend speaks to another. Interesting. Now, I'll go ahead and answer the question because I know I'm going to be asked. Corona also is our root word of coronation, meaning crown. Look at the crown, picture of a crown. It almost looked like something, it's a corona. Corona is a crown that almost has these trumpets coming off of it. That's a typical way of looking at a crown. You're gonna receive a crown of righteousness. You have a crown of righteousness on you. But in another time, in another teaching, in another sermon, we'll talk about it. But there are crowns that are laid up for you in heaven based on your good works here on earth. Now you can see we're talking about two different separate categories, one opposed to the other. One meaning life and vitality and glory and radiance, shining like a star in the universe as you hold out the word of truth. The other meaning infectious disease, calamity, panic, faith, panic, love, fear. They're all opposites. Which one are you paying more attention to? That's the question I want to know. Which one have you magnified or are you intending to magnify in the midst of calamity? Are we as a church going to stand out amongst everyone else? Be cautious, be wise, walk in faith, but serve our local community, be there for people who need us to be there, and shine like a star in the universe as you hold out the word of truth. Which corona is going to win in our life? Which corona is going to win in our nation? Which of us is going to come out of this experience understanding that you are called at a deeper level than you ever realized, and the images of what you see on the news, the images of lockdown, the images of people, the images of barricades, the images of mass travelers, when is that going to be burned into our conscience so we leave here going, you know what, that's not me. I'll tell you what I am. I'm taking the mask off when it comes to sharing the glory and the radiance of Jesus Christ. This right here is an opportunity to settle yourself down, to be still, to look for opportunities and ask the Lord, where is my corona? Where is that radiance in my life? Am I really going to even consider evangelism? Am I even going to think about it? Or am I just going to be swayed and waylaid by every wind and tossing of the sea and every media announcement that ever came? Bring the media announcements on. If they make me an evangelist afterward, I want to see them 24/7. I want to know how the radiance of this church will be unmasked in the future as a result of going through this with people in the present. Corona, veil. And people will come and they'll ask. Revelation 6, 7, and 8. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. And they were given power over the fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beast of the earth. Do I think we're in some sort of end-time plague? No, I don't. Do I think it's a harbinger of things to come? Sure. You may have been busy in your own life, as I have been. You may have been raising your family, building a business, doing your thing, whatever. And maybe you didn't realize that there are other things going on in this world right now that have deep implications that are also harbingers of an end times reality. First of all, when things like this happen, realize that that book of Revelation isn't so far-fetched. It isn't so far from the realm of possibility. It's more a matter of inevitability than it is impossibility. God said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. He'll give you opportunities to see it, so when it comes, either you're prepared or you're not. Did you know there's a large army of locusts at work in East Africa right now? Ask the people of Ethiopia, Somalia, Kenya, Uganda, Sudan, Yemen, Saudi Arabia, Iran, Pakistan, and India. It's probably not on our daily radar. The coronavirus is, but there are plagues. Now, bizarre weather patterns resulting in intense flooding in Brazil. Now, major earthquakes, unusual volcanic activity and eruptions. There's three strains of flu out there. One swine, one bird, another bird, and then the coronavirus. These are, as Jesus said, birth pains. Birth pains. In a broken and fallen world, we're experiencing things so far out of our normal, what we define as our normal in our culture, that we're being given an indication of the things to come so that we're not so startled by it when it actually does happen. And why do these things happen in the end times? What's the ultimate end game here? God will allow the heat to be turned up in this world for a redemptive purpose of bringing people to himself. All he wants is none to perish. He wants none to perish. And when it gets time, near the end, desperate measures require desperate actions. And he will allow in this broken, messed up world the heat to be turned up and trials to come so that people come to Christ in droves. You're being given a precursor to that now. Not that God is doing it. He allows it in this broken, sinful world that we ourselves messed up. Harbingers of things to come. Ponder the possibilities, my friend. What would happen if your life got slowed down to the point where you had to begin to really, really think about your life and your ministry and prioritizing what's the most important thing in your life? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 to 18 says this, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read." I just returned from Israel with 38 precious people. And the question came up all the time, how is this veiled? How can they not see this? I mean, everywhere we go, we're making a connection between the old covenant and the new covenant, the Old Testament, the New Testament. I mean, it's like obvious, like, but friend, it's veiled. It's veiled. It has not been removed because only in Christ it is taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. This has become a theme in our ministry together, but I want to encourage you now, right now, in this context, to take your relationship with the Lord and be more like Moses. Be even more intentional of speaking to him as a friend would speak to a friend, and do so in an unmasked fashion. That your life would be less veiled in everyday life because it's less veiled in relationship to him. There's a proportional response to your openness and transparency with the Lord and your openness and transparency with those around you. Now's the time for that. While it's fresh on your mind, unveil thyself as the whole world masks themselves one from the other. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but in a spiritual sense, you know what I'm saying? We can ill afford to walk around with masks on, paranoid that we're actually going to be known by God and one another. We've got to take that off. Some of you are walking with secrets that are so heavy, like 2 and 3 ton secrets you schlep along with you every day that only you know of, only you in the darkness, not confess to any man, not even confess to God, and if so, not really earnestly, and you just schlep these dark, heavy 2 ton secrets with you. Take the mask off. The world is giving you an exact opposite way to grow spiritually. Heed it. Listen to it. Which corona shall you choose? But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is, oh, hallelujah, freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate or reflect the Lord's glory. That's what I want you to do during these weeks ahead. Reflect and contemplate on his glory. We've taught you to fast. We've showed you an example of how to fast. You're in your small groups, perhaps. You're at your home. The ministry goes on. You may not meet on a Sunday, but the ministry goes on. The ministry only intensifies. The ministry only grows in situations like this. The trial brings about greater devotedness if you take advantage of the situation. If you sit in passivity and woe is me and complain and don't look at the opportunistic and you're a poor steward of this opportunity, then you miss what God was trying to do in his church during this time. One, for other people, and two, for your own family and your own growth. Now is the time to unmask yourself before God. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate, reflect the Lord's glory. Do that. And we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen. Steward your downtime. Burn these images into your mind. Feel what it must feel like for people around the world who have been hit with one calamity after another, and we have not. Grow in that response to different ethnicities, different races, different tribes, different languages. Feel what they feel. Because you're only, and I'm only feeling it oftentimes in a cultural sense, in a population sense, very infrequently do we go through trials. Feel it, and feel it with empathy how others feel. We're part of a church that reaches out to people all over the world. Feel what they're going through. And believe me, it's far worse than ours. Live an unmasked, unveiled life with Christ. Walk out your faith deserving of a corona, deserving of a crown. Trumpet the goodness of God in word and in deed. Sit with your family and think about how might you minister to the people in your own neighborhood. Who do you need to check on? Who needs their prescriptions picked up? Who needs a word of encouragement? Who needs a basket dropped off to them? Who needs flowers? Who needs to get groceries? Let's figure it out. Because that's what we're here for. Pray for those in authority. Pray for them. Right now, as I said earlier, the polarity in our country is dissipating and the unity is increasing. Number one. Number two, politicians in every branch of government, executive and legislative, for the first time in a long time, and I mean to say this exactly like I am, are having the opportunity to govern for the benefit of the people in a biblical sense, then politicize things. The institution of the government found in Romans 13 is to care for, protect, and minister to the needs of the people, and now we're doing that. I love what I see governors doing and legislators and the executive branch. I love seeing making effort to move towards genuine, immediate concern for people apart from politics. We're being healed of our ills right now, whether we like it or not. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Now then, President Trump has called this nation to a national day of prayer, and I commend him for it. But the proclamation is only as good as our action. Nothing more than something on a piece of paper if we don't, as the Church of Jesus Christ, engage in prayer for our nation and for all nations for that matter. And I want to encourage you to do that today and this week. I want to encourage you to get back to fasting. Fast this week. Pick a day. Pick a time. Do it as a family. Do it as a couple. Let's fast. Let's pray. Now's the time we capitalize on this situation for the benefit of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, you're the God and King of every nation. And you have the vantage point of every nation right now and their ills, their woes, their mourning, their grief, their pain, their hurt, their loss. People are sequestered and cut off and alienated and lonely and frustrated. But to what end, Lord? Help this nation and the nations of this world turn to you. Humbly turn to you. In ways they ordinarily, normally wouldn't. To converse with you as a friend converses with a friend. To petition you. That people are praying now that never pray. People are experimenting with prayer in ways they never have before. People are starting to build a faith and a desperation. Increase the kingdom of God through this calamity, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Open hearts and minds and eyes and unveil, Lord, those who are veiled from you in the deity and the justification and the sanctification and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Unveil us spiritually and protect us physically. Unveil our hearts, unveil our minds, that we can see things we never saw before, do things we never did before, act upon things we never acted upon before, and reflect on things and ponder things we never pondered and reflected upon before. Now, Lord, even now, if your people who are called by your name will humble themselves and pray. Pray more than we worry. Believe more than we're afraid. Be the head and not the tail. Let the church of Jesus Christ rise up in this nation. Not just with words, actions, poise, confidence, calming the hearts of men and women, the elderly and children. Mobilize the church in this nation to be the church in this nation in a new and living way. Let us not be downcast, but be of good cheer. Let's rally. Help us to rally. Help us to rally as a church, Lord. Call us to fast in each home. Call us to fast. Speak to us. Let's walk in the anointing and the favor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Protect the people of this land. Teach us and instruct us in ways we need. We pray over our government, our president, our vice president, all those involved. I pray for wisdom and clarity and understanding, insight, forthrightness and timeliness. I pray, Lord, for those in authority, as your word says, to bless them with wisdom beyond their years. Put the government, Lord, in a biblical fashion, caring for the needs of the people more than they ever have before, and may it be lasting. Your governance. Government shall be upon your shoulders for a change. We pray for that in Jesus' name. I pray for the mayors and the governors and the state legislatures. I pray for the Congress. We make wise decisions. Guide us. Keep us. Protect us through the people you've put there. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Lord, over this community, I pray a hedge of protection and a wall of fire. Insulate us. Insulate us emotionally and spiritually. Practically. In Jesus' name. I give you this congregation and I ask you to, Father, lead and guide us as a church to where you would have us to be and not be, and go and not go, do and not do. Many depend upon us, Father. Let us help them, counsel them, assist them, both here and around the world. Let there be a corona for this church in a spiritual sense. A shining, a radiance, a trumpeting of your glory. But this is the church that stood up and was counted, stood their post in the midst of calamity. They rose up. Prayed, they fasted, they cared, they shared the gospel, they ministered to the needs of the people. We give you our efforts and time. Help us, Lord, to steward this opportunity in the name of Jesus Christ, strong and merciful Son of God. I end with two things. Reminder about the giving online and this Aaronic blessing we find in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 to 26. I find it most fitting for this current cultural moment we're in. I want to read it slow. Listen to it. This is my priestly prayer for you and your household. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And I'll add both now and forevermore. All right, let's call the church if you have needs this week, or those in your community have needs. If we can help, we will. Contact the church if you can mobilize yourself and help people in need. Let's make sure we download our app if you haven't already. Let's invite friends to join us in our services whose services are canceled. At least we can minister the word in some way. And above all, leverage this opportunity to grow in your walk. Now is the time, right here. This is it. These situations exist to test us in many ways, to test our resiliency. And we're called to consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds. It's going to develop our character and our perseverance. If you're out of state, I don't know your situation, I don't know your local policies, jurisdictions, we pray for you. We pray for this congregation. And until we see you in person, may God continue to bless you as well. Okay, look for your email on Thursday. Let's have a good week together in the Lord. Amen.